Our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin. This affords you the opportunity for rebound if you need it, and otherwise shift gears into strict academic discipline. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for again permitting us the freedom to gather, the opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth, the search for wisdom that is only provided by the prism of Bible doctrine, our prayers that the Holy Spirit would guide us as we seek to achieve this objective this evening. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Thought I would put this up again to remind you of the Colonel's passing last Sunday evening. This is the notation of that. He will have a memorial service at Baraka Church this Sunday morning, and I will be leaving for that tomorrow afternoon. And as a result of that, we have some scheduled adjustments. Friday night at the movies was scheduled for tomorrow night, has been postponed until the 28th of August. That's a week from tomorrow night at 7:30. And Gary told me last night the fish fry would get underway at about 6. Church services for Sunday, this weekend, the 23rd, are canceled. Bible classes, of course, will conclude tonight. And there will be no midweek classes on Wednesday, the 26th of August, and Thursday, the 27th. So that after we meet and conclude our study this evening, we will not meet again until something like the 30th of August, I think it is. And that, of course, is a Sunday. Now, in our studies, we are looking at Cosmic 2. This is where unbelievers and unfortunately believers can become involved in hatred and antagonism in several different expressions in the cosmic system. We have already noted among the 9 categories of Cosmic 2 hatred and antagonism the problems associated with an aggressive sinful nature. We've noted aggressive negative volition, degeneration, anti-establishment hatred and antagonism, and we've just finished up demonism last night. Demonism is certainly sophisticated in our day in so many areas of our society, but you do have the rather grotesque kind as well. Last night, we sort of penetrated in a shallow way into the 6th category, which is cosmic panaceas. There's a lot of that today, and I tell you, they're not very difficult to identify. Let's do the definition that we noted in closing. A cosmic panacea seeks the solution to the problems of life apart from truth disclosed in the Bible. Instead, there is dependence upon human viewpoint for the resolution of problems. Now, according to the reports that many of you give me, those with whom you associate are big into cosmic panaceas for the resolution of their everyday problems. They do not have available to them biblical problem-solving devices, nor can they evaluate the circumstances they face in the light of the Word of God. And as a result of that, they seek human viewpoint solutions, sometimes to problems that cannot be very easily resolved, if at all. Divine viewpoint gives you perspective on your life as it is associated with the divine decree. Everything was decided by God for your life in eternity past. It was put in the divine decree. He's way ahead of you, and He has provided you all of the assets you need to garner within your souls those assets, those problem-solving devices, those mental attitudes, those doctrines that will help you evaluate your circumstances and therefore give you guidance on their resolution. The best problem-solving device of all is to have the doctrine in your soul to make good decisions from a position of strength so that you do not get into those circumstances in the first place. Now, obviously, there are things that can go on in a person's life, accident, injury, illness, and that kind of thing. There are circumstances a person can enter into as a result of other people's bad decisions. And so there are many things that can occur in life over which your volition has nothing to do with. But once those kinds of circumstances occur, it's up to you to use the doctrine you have to orient to your place in the plan of God. It didn't catch God by surprise. And therefore, you have not only the privilege, you have the luxury of having the Word of God to lean upon to give you guidance on how to manage these circumstances. Now, cosmic believers and unbelievers, unable to adjust to the reality that life is not fair, resort to human viewpoint solutions to resolve problems that often have no solution at all. And those who do have those problems that do have solutions, they're best resolved by guidance from the Word of God rather than by human viewpoint. Now, in a definition kind of a way, let's take a look at a panacea as a cure-all. That's exactly what the term means. The root word is the Greek noun panakia, a compound of pan, which means all, and akos, which means remedy. So it's a remedy for all, or it's all healing, or a cure-all. That would be the best way to state it in English, a cure-all. Those who live in the hostile environment of the devil's world do so in fear of accident and disease. They're fearful of dangerous circumstances. They're fearful of their own failure. Now, in a time of economic downturn, there's a lot of fear that's out in the broad community of America today. Fear you're going to lose your job. Fear that your 401k has evaporated into thin air. Fear that you're going to lose this, that, or the other with regard to whatever your possessions are. Well, know this. You have a grace pipeline. You will have food, clothing, and shelter. Now, it may not be to the same degree that you've come accustomed to. People get accustomed to their situation. They want to stay there. They call this a recession. They toss the word depression around, I think, in order to stoke more fear into the souls of the people. But certainly it is a recession. But I've noticed this. I know that all of us have been affected in some way by the current economic circumstance. But by and large, we're doing pretty well. Nobody's had to move out and live under a bridge. I haven't heard that people are going without food. You know, everybody shows up with clothes on. So apparently we're getting the basics in life. And so this is something we've been grateful for. And I would assure you that the plan of God is going to provide us our needs no matter what. And all you have to do is love the Lord and love the Word. Those who live in a hostile environment of the devil's world do so in fear of accident, disease, danger, and failure. The human mind without doctrine longs for perfection and often unwittingly imagines a world that replicates Eden, and to attain it, they try to legislate the millennium. There is a desperate attempt to achieve perfection, and many of the special interest groups today and the people that you know are involved in that kind of mentality. I don't know how anyone can conceive of the fact that something the human race does can destroy the world. I just don't get it. This is a big planet. The Lord created it. It's been here for a long time. And yet people are so arrogant as to believe that something we can do by cranking cars and making things and exhaling that somehow is going to destroy the planet. The delusion of idiocy seems to pervade, though, those in the political sphere. The ultimate place of safety envisioned by a person in the cosmic system is therefore perfection. We must have perfection. It must be pristine perfection. There can be no garbage. You can produce no waste. There's going to have to be some way to resolve every issue that is considered to be polluting. And only then can we have perfection. Now, why is the worry? There is the worry that if we don't do this, then people get dread diseases of some kind and die. Well, why are they worried about dying, you wonder? What is it they're afraid of? It's my understanding these people reject God and say that you live and then you die. So what are they afraid of? They're going to die, and they've admitted to it. They believe, therefore, that they can live just a few weeks longer if somebody will just cooperate with them and help clean up the mess that you're making. And this leads to ideologies that conjure a perfect environment. And once conceived, they push for acceptance of their ideas of a man-made nirvana. Special interest groups are often made up of those who envision a world-changing cosmic panacea, a cosmic worldwide cure-all of any malady, any exigency, any problem. It can be cured if we will simply pay attention to the machinations of the anointed. And when their ideas are not accepted by the masses, they enter into hatred and antagonism toward their opponents. Therefore, you are hated. You are the object of antagonism by those who are involved in a world-changing panacea. Convinced they have all the answers to all the problems that face mankind, they're shocked that their ideas are not enthusiastically shared and put into practice immediately. Here's what you know is on the board. This is the imputed righteousness of the grace pipeline. Once you receive the righteousness of salvation at the moment of salvation, then you have these provisions that come to you directly because you do have that righteousness. And it's, I think, humbling to realize that it's not to you that these things are given. It's given to your righteousness that you received by imputation at the moment of your salvation. Now, you didn't earn that. This is a judicial imputation. There's some things that you earned. When you were born, you possessed a sinful nature. When you were born, therefore, you had a target for the imputation of Adam's original sin. It was imputed to your sin nature. Therefore, you were born corrupt. You were born totally depraved. You were born spiritually dead. And you deserve that because you are the offspring of Adam. And Adam fell. And because he fell, there was the need for regeneration. He took the redemption solution in the garden. The question is, will his progeny take the redemption solution? We all must face the issue that at the moment of our physical birth, we are physically alive but spiritually dead. We are condemned and we're in need of a Savior. And when you believe in Christ, we receive God's righteousness. And to that righteousness, he will provide every believer their basic necessities. And through that pipeline comes the blessings of food, clothing, shelter, and in our society, even transportation. There are ways to get to and from what you need to go to. We don't have an agrarian society. People drive off to their jobs and so on. If you lived on a ranch of some kind, I guess you would be supplied with horses. But you will have what you need in order to move around, in order to make a living, to get your food, your clothing, and your shelter under the roof of your home. These are the things you're guaranteed, so there's really no reason to worry about dying. The dying process comes for all of us, and as the corn ripens, it will be harvested. And some people's corn, so to speak, ripens before others do. And they go to heaven, and they are glad to be there. They will look back on their brief time in the sphere of human history. And as they do that, they wonder, why did it take so long? You can die at 17, and when you get to heaven, you'll think, why did it take so long? It's certainly an improvement over the chaos that we have here. And also, our bodies degenerate. As you get older, there's less flexibility, there's less muscle tone, there's less you can do. Now, you can remember when you could do it, but the doing of it is over. As I watch baseball games on TV, I think how great it would be to be 23 again, because these guys can run like the wind, they can flop around in the outfield, they can got great bat speed. It's just phenomenal to watch this, and I love every minute of it. But at 68, I can't even try to do that anymore, let alone actually accomplish it. But it's great to watch. And you may see things in life of younger people. I'm looking at younger people over here tonight, and they're thinking, oh, I can do all of those things. And I know. When you're, 17, I guess you can do a lot of things. But there will come a day when there will be 17-year-old people in your periphery, and you will be 68. And you'll be thinking about way back yonder, I could do those things. But your body is going to crank down and the pieces will fall off and you are going to feel bad and your bones are going to ache. When you get up in the morning, they're going to be places that you believe you've been shot. But about 10 o'clock, it clears up. So the point I'm making is you're going to die. And knowing that, you should make the most out of the life that you have. Don't avoid the opportunity to grow in grace. Don't avoid the opportunity to do things that you're motivated to do. Don't put anything off. You could die tomorrow. You could get hit by a beer truck leaving church tonight. Now, I hope by having said that, that doesn't occur. I'll be blamed being a prophet or something. But nevertheless, every day could be your last day because you're only guaranteed one day. And then tomorrow you may have a new contract. In order for life to be fair, according to many, the temperature of the earth must be maintained within a certain range. I'm sort of with that, really. I like to be inside. I like for the thermostat to keep it in the summertime around 76 and in the wintertime about 87. So that's my range. But to try to get the earth to do you a 77 to 87 range, that's going to be hard to do. In fact, I'm becoming depressed. I may get me a prescription for that. I understand they have those. I'm going to get me some depression medication because I see the leaves falling off the trees in my yard. And I get sick in the gut just thinking that winter is on the way. And I'll be suffering in all possible areas of pain for, 6 months up here? Just, it's endless. I remember when we lived in Houston that it was along about March the 10th, it would be 95, humidity of 95, and it would stay that way till right after Christmas. Winter lasted about 6 weeks. Those were the days. To alleviate illness, everyone must have health insurance. Does that even make sense to you? It doesn't make sense, does it? But everybody has to have health insurance. Now, the church is very kind to me. They provide health insurance for me and Mama. But we don't really get sick that much. And so you wonder, they're just tossing money down a hole. But if I do get hit by the beer truck, then it comes in handy. So I learned when I was not selling insurance, there was a philosophy for insurance. The insurance company is betting that nothing happens to you, and they're willing to take you on. And you're betting that something is going to happen to you. It's a gamble. And you're gambling, I'm going to need that. I am going to get hurt. I'm going to get sick. I'm going to get a dread disease. It's going to happen Monday. They're saying, we're betting you don't ever get sick, and we'll make a killing. But the government says everybody's got to have this, and we have to have an insurance policy for everybody. They want everyone to be protected and nobody to have a headache. To eliminate poverty, everyone must be equal. Now, let's start with that suggestion here in this room. Is anybody here willing to stand up and say that we're all equal? Say, well, Pastor, what does equal mean? What do you mean by that? Well, let's take Denise, for example. She's 3'9". And I think Vic over here and several of these other big guys in here, Weldon especially, they're probably up well above 6 feet. Now, where's the equality there, Denise? Do you feel put upon? See, we could move into all other areas of how people should be equal. You know, some of you are men, some of you are women. I mean, there's a problem right there. We're not equal. What are you going to do about that? Some people, and there's weird operations they have, but I don't really think that's what they claim it to be. Now, to accomplish the dream, the anointed's campaign to tax the rich to care for the poor, which is redistribution of wealth, they will accomplish the dream because they will take the money from those who have it and give it to those who do not. And if we get everybody to have the same amount of money, let's say everybody starts out with $100,000, I guarantee you that within 6 weeks, it'd be right back the other way. There are people that don't have any money. You give them $100,000. Within 6 weeks, they've bought everything they've ever dreamed of, at least up to the point they run out of the money. Hard to make people equal and to keep it that way. Assume you got it that way. As soon as somebody spends a dime, they're unequal again. to increase the tax base. Private property is seized to be replaced by businesses that will generate a greater revenue for the community. That's the Kelo decision. Private enterprise is nationalized to prevent its just failure in the marketplace. Some businesses need to fail. I remember a lecture that I covered down in Troy at the university. I got the call to go cover this lecture by some guy whose name I forget. But what he was pointing out is that how there's a winnowing process in free enterprise. That along about the first of 15 years of the 20th century when automobiles were being developed, my dad tells me about some of these automobiles that were in Troy that he was able to ride around in. Stanley Steamer was one of them. It ran on water, but, you know, if you run out of water, you got to find some. And what if you're not near a river? So they had Stanley Steamers, and they have all other kinds of little cars. He said at one time there were as many as 8 cars in town. And as time moved forward into the 20s, this lecturer stated that we're well over 100 automobile manufacturers in the United States of America. And at the time he gave that lecture, which was in the early 70s, there were 4. American Motors was still functioning at that time. So where there were 100 plus in the first couple of decades of the 20th century, by only 50 some odd years later, there were only 4. Well, what happened to the other 100? They failed because they couldn't produce the product that people would buy. And therefore, they didn't deserve to be in the automobile industry. 4 of them had enough intelligence and moxie and wherewithal to put a product out on the market that people would buy and continue to do it year after year, and therefore they stayed in business. Now we're down to the fact that there's only 1 automobile manufacturer in the United States, and that's the Ford Motor Company. The others have failed. They have failed miserably for whatever the reasons behind it. They went bankrupt. And as a result of that, they should be out of business. But instead, we have government infusing money into a failed enterprise to crank them up, and we can see whether or not this will work in the long run. But the question arises, should they have had the opportunity? At the expense of the public purse. From these desires, hatred is spawned. And you can see hatred emerging in the Commonwealth as many of these things transpire. You can see hatred in these town hall meetings as people pose their questions. Hatred among people within various aspects of the society because they're upset about the fact they've lost their 401k. I'm upset I've lost my job. I'm mad at management. The union people are mad. Management's mad. Everybody's mad and upset. And I am not convinced that that is not what those in authority actually want to occur. But we'll see how that plays out as well. But nevertheless, hatred is spawned as you seek to do these things outside the parameters of free enterprise. These desires from them, hatred is spawned when it is realized they either cannot be attained or once tried, do not work. Those with common sense and orientation to reality readily reject the panaceas as machinations of the psychopathic and thus become the targets of the deranged. So we have hatred and antagonism emerging because people are seeking equality and perfection. And when equality and perfection doesn't occur, then laws are passed to force it to occur. We can't have perfection in any organization because we're fallen people. We have a local church. There can't be perfection here. So no one should expect that. I'm going to fail and you're going to fail. We all make mistakes. We're all going to sin. These things should be expected. Grace mental attitude, therefore, is required for us to get along with each other to a certain degree. Is there an attitude of forgiveness? Is there the willingness to overlook some things rather than making a case of it? All of these kinds of things can occur in any organization. And when there is a desire for everyone to be perfect and make no mistakes, friction, therefore, naturally occurs within the organization. And many of you probably see this occurring wherever you work. There are those who want to use office politics in order to gain an advantage, where those simply believe all they have to do is work hard and show up on time, that that is all that is necessary. Where there are people with plots and schemes that are going on to supersede you, the hard worker who keeps his mouth shut and shows up to work. I'll tell you what I think about today's workforce. If you are willing to show up at a job on a regular, steady, everyday basis at the time assigned and stay till the time designated to leave and work your gluteus off while you're there, you're going to be fine. So few people do that. Do you go in stores and people seem to resent the fact that they have to get up to serve you and take your money? My grandfather ran a hardware store. Rule number one, he taught my dad. If a man is standing at the counter to give you his money, you're to be there to take it. That doesn't seem to be the philosophy of people at stores I go into. It is a mentality that speaks of socialism. I don't really have to work. I just have to be here, and I gut it out till payday. They won't get promoted, I tell you that. No promotion for those people. There are those whose jobs are on the line in management to make sure that the job gets done and the customer is treated properly. And when that doesn't occur, you may keep your job because it's impossible to get anybody else at the moment, but you won't get promoted. Attitude is the issue. Hatred and antagonism motivate the self-anointed to campaign for laws that force their views on the entire population, and government blindly goes where the Constitution prohibits its presence. I believe that the federal government has been in violation of the Constitution for decades. They have been criminals as a result. You and I can't violate the Constitution, but they can. They're criminals. And I don't think I'm speaking out of school. Anyone who's read the Constitution recognizes this. Now, there's a problem with that that all of us have to deal with. When a republic, a free republic, a representative republic such as ours, loses integrity, then it cannot sustain itself. Now, a dictatorship and a monarchy, they can be sustained until somebody just gets totally fed up. But when you give people freedom, and you give them a representative republic that they can have their grievances resolved or at least discussed in a legislative body, then when integrity is in the Commonwealth as well as in the legislature, then people will seek to do the right thing with regard to what the Constitution allows. And when people get arrogant, when they get involved in power lust, and they would rather do anything to keep power than anything else, then they will go around the Constitution. They will see emanations of the penumbras. It will allow you to do anything that crosses your mind if you read in the back door that there's something there that's not there. And it means that we have those in positions of authority in all three branches of government who have lost integrity. And the reason they're there, the people lost integrity first. The people of this country have the freedom to put in power those who have integrity, and they fail to do it for decades, and now we pay the piper. And a republic cannot continue to exist as such when there's a loss of integrity among the people as well as those who are placed in power, and that's where we are now. Honorable men do not possess positions of power in this country. In order to convince opponents to accept the validity of the cosmic panacea, efforts emerge to re-educate the masses through psychological testing. Sometimes when you go find a job, and many of you may have done this, they want to give you a psychological test to see how you think. Are you a type A, B, C, D, E, or F? Now, they even think that they can figure out whether you'll be a good worker or not by how you answer questions. It's something, unfortunately for me, I've never had to do. I'm sure it's because I got out of the workplace 25 years ago as far as having to go look for a job and take some kind of psycho test. I shudder to think if they'd actually given me one of those, a psycho test. Education, business, and government subject those and their organizations to these invasions of privacy. And they will ask you everything under the sun, and it does invade your privacy. But the view is toward a collectivist result. They want everybody to think the same so there won't be any conflict. Everyone believing and thinking and saying and doing in accordance with the approved ideology of whatever the organization. We're trying that on a national basis with progressive ideology. And the psychos, the psychotherapists, have gotten into major business so that businesses seek to have everyone in their organization think exactly the same way. Well, I'll tell you what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to think the same way with regard to company policy and what their personal psychopathic issues are. That's their privacy. Until they start, you know, going whack job on the workplace, then they should be free to be who they are. Is anyone in this church willing to say that we all think the same way on all issues? You should think the way according to the policy of God. We should all be in line with the Word of God and His doctrines. But what are your likes and dislikes when you leave here? Let's get past the Word of God and just personal likes and dislikes. What are your idiosyncrasies? What is it you like to do? Different from everybody else in here. Weldon gave me a book here on some of the great pickers down in Nashville. Anybody here like country music, would like to look at a book like that? I'm sure not everyone here wants to look at my book. I'm not going to let you have it either. But you're different. Some of you like classical music. Some of you like big bands. Some of you like that stuff where they just scream. Some of you like this modern country, which is not country at all. I don't get that. And there's classical country, there's bluegrass, okay? And then there's this rap. I've seen that on I Think I Can Dance. No, is it? No, it's I Think I Can Sing. No, is it dance? It must be both. Because everywhere you go, you see this. The commercials, there are people, this little doggerel verse. Just absolute childish kind of rhyme scheme. I mean, this is third grade stuff. But some of you may like rap music, and I'm sorry if I've offended you. But you see, you have the privilege to like rap music. It's okay. Because if you subscribe to the Word of God and go by those guidelines for your life, then we're all together on that. But if I like bluegrass and you like rap, that's okay. I'm just saying I don't think it's a very sophisticated rhyme scheme, that's all. Now, let's see. Education, business, and government subject people to this. Everyone believing, saying, and doing in accordance with the approved ideology. And at bottom, cosmic panaceas seek simple solutions to complex problems. Simple solutions to complex problems. There's nothing more complex than the economy the size of the United States. How anyone thinks they can manage that is beyond me. Do you know that a free enterprise economy manages itself? If you just get out of the way, those who can do it, those who can get out there and function and get the job done, those who have the intellect to go out there and put their ideas into action, they're the ones that will prosper. Those who want to hang on and suck off the system are going to fail. And that is justice, for everyone has the right to be able to fail. And to take that right away from people puts them into a socialistic environment to where they therefore must have a situation where everyone sucks off of everybody else and nobody is happy. I was told this story. It was told to me as being true. A professor at a university classroom was teaching the various forms of government, and he learned that those people within his class on that particular semester favored the concept of socialism. So he asked them if they would like to construct their class around a socialistic concept. And they said, well, let's try it out. So he gave them a test. And the test was this. You study for the test, and we will see how things come out. And there were those who studied for the test and made a fairly good grade. And, you know, maybe 90s like Bobby Davis. And there were those who were like doofy like me and didn't study. And if you did study, it didn't matter. You're still going to make 60. So you have people like that. And then people studied real hard and they made a high grade. Some didn't, made a low grade. But the professor gave them all a 50 and they all failed. And the people who studied hard were upset about that because they had studied and the other person hadn't. And they all made 50. And so we said, well, this is socialism. This is how this works. So we're going to have another test. So we had another test, and those who had studied hard didn't study, and those who didn't study hard again. And everybody made 50. And after a while, everybody is fighting with each other in that classroom, verbally, of course. I don't know if it got to fisticuffs. But that's socialism. You work hard, and the person who doesn't, you all have the same thing. The motivation to succeed and to excel is taken away from the human psyche. The Bible teaches us to be productive. We are to take our talents and abilities and use them to the maximum. We're to find where our talents and abilities fit, not only with regard to our own personality, but with regard to how we can function in society. It should be honorable, it should be fair, and it should be legal. Other than that, you're free to go with whatever you think, whatever you desire, whatever you want to do. And if you're given the freedom to use your energies and your desires and your ideas in order to function within the society, you should be free to go as far as you can go, make as much money as you can make, do with it what you wish. And if you're not so motivated, then you deserve the privilege and the freedom to fail. And to look around you and see others who have succeeded should be a wake-up call for the failure person. They should say, you know, I really haven't done my best. I haven't put out my best effort. I do have talents and abilities, but it's so much of a strain to have to get up every day and do things and work hard and think. And I really haven't done my best. And maybe if I, you know, knuckle down and try harder and focus, I can be as successful as the next guy. And that'll kick them in gear and they can have a successful life. But there are people who simply don't want to do it. And they should be free to do that without somebody coming in and saying, these people over here don't have as much as you. We know they haven't tried. They're doofy. They're losers. But by the same token, you have a lot more than they do and you deserve to give it to them. You have worked too hard and we're going to slow you down. That's an attitude of a socialistic society. That is in opposition to the Word of God. Now, I used to have debates with people. If you get on a university campus, you will have debates between those who are socialist and those who are capitalist. And I was told by some guy one day, and this was before I had very much doctrine, but I had enough doctrine to know this was wacky. He said to me that Jesus taught us a form of communism. Well, you talk about red in the face. I mean, my face, I'm sure, like a thermometer as the red just came right over here. How dare you say my Lord is a communist? Well, that's what he was saying. And he got this from Acts, where in Acts, where the Romans were coming down hard on the Christians, taking everything they had, they were left with nothing when the Romans caught them out of bounds in some way. And so the Christian community would come in and share their possessions with those people who were the victims of political oppression. And that is the idea of sharing whatever you have with fellow believers. That is a communal society that goes into function when there's a desperate situation that a certain segment of your Christian society faces. We should always be motivated to do that. This congregation has done that on many occasions over the quarter century I've been here. It comes to our knowledge that someone is in trouble financially, someone in trouble physically, bad health or whatever. We have reached out as a church and many of you as individuals to help these people in need. It was designed to help them over the hump during a time in which they were handicapped in some way, economically or otherwise. This is the way a Christian community works. It is not the way a government should work. A government should get out of the way so that Christians were free to help those in need. When the government takes that over, they pull that opportunity and that privilege away from nonprofit Christian churches and other organizations who are willing to reach out a helping hand. But the government beats them to it, and they put strings on everything. Christianity puts strings on nothing. No one owes Grace Doctrine Church a thing because of anything that this church or anyone in it has ever done for them. That is a grace mental attitude. We stand ready to help if we can help. And there are no strings attached. The government has strings. So Christianity is a function of a free enterprise society. I'll tell you something else. Let's think this way for a moment. You destroy free enterprise, and in my opinion, Lucifer is involved in this. A socialistic society cannot function. Everyone is going to be reduced to the lowest common denominator economically. And if it wasn't for free enterprise, no nonprofit organization could function because nobody has the money to contribute to it for a tax deduction. Not that that's the important thing, but that's one of the motivations for it. If there's no one that can make money in free enterprise and have a profit personally over against what they need to run their household and to take care of all of the responsibilities that they have in that household, if they have a surplus beyond that, then they're free to contribute that to nonprofit organizations, which includes churches. If no one has anything beyond what they absolutely need to function in their household, they don't have a surplus that they can consider giving to a nonprofit. And churches will be something that's a thing of the past. Because they can't function. We've got petunias and roses and bushes and what have you going up out in the yard out there, making the place look pretty. I'm told it'll be pretty once things get done. And when all of that gets done, we'll have a real pretty place here. Well, I'll tell you this. Those rose bushes and those petunias are not going to look too good if we get to the point to where we can't pay for the water to keep them healthy and looking green. The Bible, for the people who subscribe to its principles, meaning Christianity in the church age, for us to prosper, for us to be able to study the Word of God and grow in grace, for us to have the freedom to do this, it requires that the society in which we function be a free enterprise society. You have churches in totalitarian societies. Russia has Eastern Orthodox. You even have these so-called religions down in Saudi Arabia and its environs. That would be Islam. You have many religions in really difficult societies, but they prosper because the government supports it or allows an organization to support it, like the Eastern Orthodox Church, for example, in Russia. They don't have true theology, and the support they get is right out of the heart of hell. We are free exercising. It's all right with me if people disagree with our theology. I do my best to give you an exegesis of the passages we note. I try to support what we're doing here with supporting passages once we move through these. I give you references and footnotes. You can look it up for yourself. I beat my brains out trying to give you, where do you get that? You've got it in my notes. You can accept it or reject it. Doesn't matter to me. Once they pass my lips, I'm done. It's up to you. But the point is that there are many ways in which a person can function in a religious sphere in this country. That's called free exercise. And when we lose that, when people do not have the privilege and the freedom to worship in the way they desire, then that is a tragic blow to a client nation. And we are in a downward trend in our country, and I sincerely hope we don't go that far. Quite often, well, let's finish this one. At bottom, cosmic panacea seeks simple solutions to complex problems. And there's nothing more complex than an economy the size of the United States. It is impossible to micromanage, yet this being attempted by those who seek a panacea where everyone prospers equally. There's no such thing as everyone prospering when they're equal. Prosperity means that you go beyond the norm. So if you're equal with everybody, there is no prosperity. This is an illusion since the human race has fallen and each has a sin nature. Jealousy and envy simply will not permit it. Jealousy and envy is owned by every member of the human race. There will come a time when you'll be jealous. There will come a time when you're envious. And if everybody's got the same thing, somebody is going to ultimately wind up with something others don't have, and jealousy and envy will enter into the picture. Now, there's a difference between the two sins. Jealousy is where you see something someone else has, you don't have it, and you want it. And you do everything you can to go get you one too. Then there's envy. I see what you have, and I want it. I know I can't have it. And so I'm going to do everything I can to make sure you don't have it either. That's envy. Quite often the panacea is recognized by the elitist among the anointed as impossible to accomplish, but promoted as a rhetorical veil to conceal while advancing a hidden agenda. I believe that some of the things that are being proposed and promoted in our country today, that those who do so clearly understand that it is indeed a panacea. But there's something in it for them if they can sell the idea. And I believe that yard fans and roof windows are involved in this global warming movement. You can invest in yard fans because General Electric is going to make a lot of them and stick them out in the open spaces and hope the wind blows. They are deluded. There's no hope that wind fans or yard fans where the wind blows through them. And they're funny looking things. Don't they? They're ugly. I've got a fan at the house. It's got four things on it. These only have three. Was it cut back on the budget? Why can't they have four? I don't know. But they're not going to work. And you don't invest in these things unless you can get out right before everybody else recognizes it's not going to work. Now, GE has got contracts with the federal government to make all of these yard fans. And they're going to put them out in Montana and Arizona and Wyoming where the wind blows a lot coming down off those mountains. And they're going to see if they can generate enough electricity to maybe run a couple of those little putter cars, those specs that they're making now. And so we'll see if that works. But when GE get their stock goes back up to about 30 where it once was, and then people start to realize this is not going to hunt, then get out because their stock's going to hit the bottom. But then they probably be invested in roof windows by then. That's where the sun shines through a roof window and it generates everything in your house, the stove, the air conditioning, everything. But, you know, on cloudy days, you know, eclipses. I mean, what are you going to do with that? I don't know. Government-run health insurance is a cosmic panacea that politicians surely realize is impossible to manage outside the free market system. They're going to destroy the entire concept of health care because the government can't run anything. You talk to people who work in the government. Well, I better not go there. But if you talk to these people, they'll tell you it's not working. It doesn't work. Government, I mean. I'm sure they work hard. Don't misunderstand me. But you can work as hard as you want to in the government. It's not going to accomplish anything unless you're in the military. And then they won't let you accomplish anything. If you do, then they'll change the rules of engagement, which is what they've done in Afghanistan, which is why that's a big mess now. And we didn't have those kind of restrictive rules of engagement, according to our guy that's been there, Mark Davey, until the new sheriff came in. Now you can't even cock a gun unless they approve of it. However, it is promoted as a cure-all in order to accomplish the hidden agenda of micromanaging the lives of the entire population. That's why they want it, so they can tell you everything you can eat, everything you can have in your house. What is it that would make you sick? You can't have it. And that'll put a lot of people out of business. Well, if passed, Americans will rue the day once they learn how intrusive the government will become in so many private aspects of their daily lives. What if they tell you, hey, buddy, you're about 15 pounds overweight. No more ice cream for you. And if you buy it, we'll tax you. And you can't deduct it on your income tax. The socialistic mantra of the greater good for the greater number justifies the government to violate the Constitution and in doing so commit crimes as it sets itself above the law. And I firmly believe the Congress of this United States has violated the law in so many ways and in so many cases. And if we were truly a constitutional republic, someone would have stood up by now and said, you can't do this, it is unconstitutional. And if we were to go back and strip our legal books of all illegal laws that have been passed that violate the Constitution would probably have to go back to the 19th century. And everything in the 20th century would have to be wiped off the books. We probably have to go back to the 14th Amendment. That'd be 1868. That'd be a good place to start. Well, this leads to new laws that violate the freedom, the privacy, the property, and the lives of every citizen, but those, of course, among the anointed. Now let's move into religion. That is a really hot issue right there, religion. There's plenty of that. The system whereby man, by his own efforts and merits, tries to gain salvation or the approbation of God. You get involved in a religion, it's up to you to get saved somehow through what you do and what you accomplish within the parameters of that religion. You have to do something, and you have to do it consistently, and you can't take any time off. Religion says that you have to achieve your salvation by things you do. And so you can pick any religion you want to and evaluate it. When I say religion, just pick one out. How is it that you can accomplish a heavenly afterlife in that particular religion? Well, there's some that say that if you will blow yourself to smithereens, that you will be able to go to heaven when you die. And you'll be a hell of a mess, but you get to go. There are some that say, well, yes, you must believe in Jesus, you must follow him, but if you ever do this list of things, you know, they've got a list, somewhere there must be a list, as if you do these things, and it must be a very long list too, then you die and go to hell. Now, Bill O'Reilly, the other night on TV, somebody said something to him that he agreed with. It was a little off color. And he said that he and the guy that said it were going to go to hell because they had said that. And does he believe this? See, that's one of the check marks right here. You say thus and so, buddy, and it's done for you. You can believe in Christ. You know all of the facts about the gospel. But if you don't believe that believing in Christ saves you, regardless of all of the stuff around the gospel, if you do not believe that when you place your faith in Christ, that you have eternal life and will go to heaven when you die, and there's nothing you can do to lose that, nothing, according to Scripture. And our Lord talked about this to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus was a legal authority. He knew the law. He knew all about the Old Testament. Knew about Yahweh Elohim. Nothing Nicodemus didn't know about the Bible. And he comes to Jesus and he wants to know about the concept that he is promoting, that maybe he's the Messiah. And you know the story. And Nicodemus was standing before Christ knowing all about messianic prophecies, and he didn't see that Jesus was the fulfillment of them. Now, you can decide that Nicodemus was a believer based on his actions after the crucifixion of Christ, where he helped Joseph of Arimathea prepare the body for the grave. Can you deduce from that he was a believer or just doing a good work? Who knows? But what does it take to get Nicodemus in heaven? Christ said, if you believe in me, you will not perish but have eternal life. Those who do not remain in just condemnation. It's simple as that. And so you have these people that in religion that have these lists of things that if you do them, you will not go to heaven when you die. That's a religion. And I don't care if it's a Protestant denomination. I don't care if it's the Catholic Church. I don't care if it's the Mormons or our buddies next door. You name them, I don't care. I attack the theology. I'm sure those people are real nice folks and make great neighbors. Don't misunderstand me. I'm attacking the theology. The theology is unbiblical. There's nothing you can do in this long list here, nothing that will cause you to lose your salvation if you've placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life. That would be, on the other side of the ledger, a religion. Religion is the system whereby man is put in bondage to Satan. Therefore, religion is a major tactic for Satan in his effort to win the angelic conflict. Religion is the result of unchecked reversionism combined with the interlock of several categories of the cosmic systems, which we have studied most of now. Incorporated by religion from cosmic one arrogance are self-righteousness emphasizing morality. If you're not moral, you can't go to heaven when you die. If you ever say a cuss word, you're done. If you ever sin in certain list of sins that are considered to be way beyond the pale in the field of morality, you're going to go to hell when you die. You can't make any of these real major mistakes. If you do, you go to hell when you die. That is emphasizing self-righteousness with emphasis on morality. There's sexual arrogance. Believe it or not, everybody that is born into this life has a sex. I'm told it's male and female. And by the time, I don't know, I guess maybe 13 when you get card-carrying terrorist operation card, that's about that time is when everybody decides they want to check that out. In many and varied ways, I've learned. And that there's a sexual periphery in which these things can function according to the Word of God. When you get outside that periphery, then you're involved in sin. Now some religions and denominations even have taught, at least in the past, that you can't have sex with your wife unless you're trying to have a child. And if you have sex for pleasure or recreation, then you've sinned. I don't know if anybody goes by that anymore. Psychopathic arrogance. This would be nut jobs. And they're everywhere in religion, these nut jobs are. The psychopathic types are the ones that get involved in tongues, and they speak this jabber-jabber, which is like, verbal epilepsy kind of a thing. Hey, yeah, 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 yeah. And they think they're speaking some kind of strange holy language, and they've gotten the ghost, and now they're really saved. And the reason I know that is I worked with a guy who was in the Assembly of God down in Alabama, and I was curious about this, and I asked him about this tongues business that they were involved in, which most of them are, I guess. And he said, well, you're really not saved until you get the ghost. And the getting of the ghost was to be able to speak in tongues. So I'm thinking, you get a little marijuana, you get some dust of some kind and sort of sniff a little of that right before you go into church. That might help you get the ghost. I don't know. But, if you can jabber a little bit and dance up and down the aisle to think he's got the ghost, he's safe for sure now. Irrationality. The irrationality actually occurs where people dream up theology on the fly. Whatever they need today, they dream up some kind of theological concept that supports whatever they're up to. And that obviously is involving emotion. And then there's Christian service, people who work their way into heaven by doing everything that they claim is Christian service. Now, from cosmic to hatred and antagonism, you have negative volition, obviously, anti-establishment hatred. You hate establishment. And you do not like the idea of being under any system of authority, and you don't like people who are over you in any position of authority. There's demonism, and we discussed that last evening, having to do with demon possession and especially demon influence, where you have these ideas pop in your mind that actually are demonically originated. And it goes through a conduit of some kind that you're associated with, that meaning people. Cosmic panaceas we've done, and anthropocentric academic speculation and evil is on the agenda for study later on. Well, this is about as far as we can go as far as time permits. Remember now, I'll be in Houston this weekend, so no Bible class on Sunday or midweek next week. Our next Bible class will occur on Sunday morning, the 30th of August. So I hope to see you here then. Have a nice break. Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things this evening. May it alert us to the challenges we face in the devil's world with ideas and philosophies, concepts that challenge the basic parameters of Christian function. There are ways in which our freedom is infringed in so many ways and therefore limiting to a certain degree our ability to grow in grace. Our prayer is the fact that your Son controls history, that we can be relaxed about these things as we continue our pursuit of truth, and therefore confident that as we do our job as a member of your royal family, you will take care of details within our society. And to these ends, we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.